2 Timothy 2:19, those that name the name of Christ are to depart from evil. And one of the ways we depart from evil is that we do not give credence or condone or bid Godspeed to something that God has said is absolutely evil. Notice in 2 John verses 10 and 11 when he's speaking and warning about the many deceivers that have entered in, and that was 2,000 years ago. The modern church, or that which calls itself the church in these days, is overrun, absolutely chock full of absolute wolves. Notice, he speaks of bidding Godspeed to such evil men, those who peddle false doctrine. And he says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed, or puts any kind of approval on him, is partaker of his evil deed. In other words, those who condone, they bid Godspeed to, they approve of, and they do not expose false teachers and their heresies, which are damning the souls of men for whom Christ died, will receive the same judgment as those that are actually doing these things. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's 2 John chapter 1. It's only one chapter. Verses 10 and 11. One of the ways people bid Godspeed to sin is to call the sin of adultery, that's what the Bible calls it, an affair. They also call fornication premarital sex or premarital sex and other things that soften the blow of the sin that's being committed. If God called it adultery and fornication, that's what it is, and that's what he did. Oh, unless you read one of these fake news, new quote-unquote Bibles instead of the real Bible, the King James Bible, from which all of these things have been removed. Another way that people bid Godspeed to evil, and they will be partakers with those who do such, they will be judged with them, is that instead of calling sodomy sodomy, they call it homosexuality. They call idolatry obsession. They call lying fibbing. They call abortion, they call things like abortion, it's really murder. It's time to stop whitewashing sin and call it what the Bible calls it. We need to lay down our lives and follow Christ to the end of our lives, and that's going to require that we call things around us in this world exactly what God calls them. You see, the enemy and the sinners want homosexuality and gay as terminology instead of sodomy and uncleanness, which is what the Bible calls this despicable, abominable act. And this should begin with our own lives. If we choose to commit a sin, we must go before God in repentance and confess it according to the very terminology that he called it by and not something else. It's not a mistake. If it's a sin, it's a sin. It may also be a mistake, but first and foremost, it is a sin, and we must call it by what God calls it, by name. It's unfortunate that even though the Bible painstakingly cites in the Old and New Testaments scriptures sin specifically, it's rare that we ever hear this actually talked about. Once in a while, we hear somebody run through it real quick, but we seldom hear anyone talk about these sins that God goes out of his way to mention by name. In fact, here's one of the list of sins we find in the New Testament. It's Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He's writing to the church, as is the whole Bible written to the people of God, not the lost. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, he named 17 sins. And then he says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It could not be clearer. Now, he's talking about those who, after being saved, in context here, do not continue to walk in the Spirit, denying themselves, taking up their cross and following Jesus. In fact, just after this, in this passage, Paul the Apostle says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice who he says are Christ's. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, they're obeying Jesus by denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following him. Just before he names these 17 soul-damning sins, Paul writes in verse 16 here in Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if someone is not walking in the Spirit, they are walking in the flesh, they are not crucifying the flesh, and they are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and those are the works of the flesh that are listed here. And they're the works of the flesh, verse 19, they're manifested. Here's how you know somebody is not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the flesh, and the passage clearly says they will not enter, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you can read this and still believe that you are once saved, always saved, and that everyone who's ever been genuinely saved is going to heaven, you are absolutely dishonest. You're not a true Bible believer, although you probably claim to be. You're a very dishonest person, and you are misleading others. Notice adultery is the first one listed. Now, you're going to tell me as we read these sins that God painstakingly lists by name that Christians don't do or can't do these sins? Why would this even be mentioned if that wasn't the case? And if they die committing these sins, having not returned to the Lord and acknowledged them for what they are, sin, and confess them, that they're still going to eternal glory? That's utter delusionment. Notice adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if these are the nomenclature or the names of the sins, and they are being spoken to us, named for what they are by God, God forbid that we should bid Godspeed to the wicked who have altered and changed the names of these sins according to what God has called them and named them. God forbid that we bid Godspeed by dabbling with these fake new Bibles, which are the corruptions of Satan, and acquiesce to, condone, and go along with this dissension and dissimulation against the Lord. When we do this, we are not walking according to the revelation of the original gospel. And that's what so many ministries today are doing. That's why we have what we can obviously see as great apostasy among those, even though they go to church, who are claiming to be walking with Christ and be saved by Christ, there's a complete inconsistency with what we see in Scripture. And how do we think that's happening? It's happening because people have submitted themselves to what they call the church and are being misled by false teachers, and also simultaneously bidding Godspeed by supporting with their presence and with their dollars these people who are perpetrating a false gospel on the people. Paul told us that this day was going to come, and we're seeing it before our very eyes, saints, where he says that men would not endure sound doctrine. They would not hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine. They would not be honest with the Scriptures, but they would bend the Scriptures and ignore and evade certain truths in order to justify their sin. See, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, preach the word, notice the word, only the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, because they, that is, having itching ears, they're unrepentant, will turn away from the truth and will turn to fables. They love stories. They love a nice little cotton candy gospel that's dressed up with all kinds of stories and stuff and watered down and diluted by these storytelling, fable-peddling, circus-conducting so-called pastors we have in today's modern church. But the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, assures us that if any man preaches and if you adhere to any other gospel, you're going to be accursed. Is it not high time that we cease funding the frauds, that we cease bidding Godspeed to them by not upbraiding them, but rather we walk away, we condone them, we don't cite them for their error so that others can be protected? When we do this, are we not taking sides against Christ by condoning his enemies? And are we not in danger of suffering the same eternal destination and damnation as those who are perpetrating this evil by bidding Godspeed to them? We must ask ourselves this question. Psalm 94, verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? The Lord is asking us, who is it that will earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? When we don't warn others, as Paul said he did, in his three-pronged approach to prepare the body of Christ to meet Jesus, PWT, preach, warn, and teach, Colossians 1:28, are we not advocating, if you will, or evading the very call of God to help protect his sheep for whom he died? Are we not participating in this Antichrist conspiracy Ezekiel speaks about against the Lord, Ezekiel 22:25-27, by bidding Godspeed, that is, to those who are preaching any other gospel, Galatians 1:6-9, such a man is completely separate from Christ and accursed who would preach any other gospel. Notice 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 and 2. One of the kings of Judah came under divine judgment for endorsing and forming an unholy alliance with a wicked leader. Notice 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly, or in other words, bid Godspeed to them, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So again, we see that helping the ungodly could bring wrath upon us. Remember, we are no longer our own. We are bought with the price of the blood of Jesus, Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. So we must examine ourselves as Scripture exhorts and instructs us to do, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, as to whether or not we're defending or covering, if you will, Christ, covering for Christ's enemies instead of upbraiding them and letting them know the error of their way and calling them, inviting them to go before the Lord in repentance, not only to protect their own eternal soul, but those they would mislead. If so, can we not expect divine retribution as we've been warned throughout Scripture and has been cited here on this message? 2 Chronicles 19, 1 and 2 tells us that the wrath of the Lord came against and came on Jehoshaphat for helping the ungodly. We're again told in 2 John verses 10 and 11 that if we bid Godspeed to the wicked, then we're going to be partakers with them in the judgment of God coming upon them along with every rebel. Not long ago, I had the opportunity, as God quickened me, to confront a pastor who was condoning and quoting Mother Teresa, absolute fraud, and Norman Vincent Peale, an outright heretic. This pastor, so-called, in this modern church I happen to be visiting, was quoting these known wolves who are devouring the sheep of Christ's pasture with their lies and misleading them. This pastor was quoting these people as if they're Christian authorities instead of just quoting Scripture. So I was confronted with whether or not I was just going to walk out of there or whether or not I was going to talk to him. Now, I'm not looking for anybody to correct other than myself, because that's a full-time job. I think we can all agree to stay crucified with Christ and to put under our bodies, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, or do anything in the flesh. But the Word of God is clear, and the Holy Spirit quickened me in this matter. And so I began to talk to him, and it wasn't mean, but it was very firm and with great conviction. And yet, when he was confronted, this man literally threw his hands up and said, quote, I'm not going to feel condemned about this, unquote. In other words, how dare you question me or bother me as I'm peddling these lies and soft-selling the gospel and subverting it. And to this, I just put my hands up and I said, well, you're not going to feel condemned about this? There you are condoning the very enemies of Jesus while you claim to be representing Jesus, misleading others, and this, there is no conviction or fear of God in your heart concerning this? You know, in other words, this guy is being completely unrepentant, refusing to come to the light and take personal responsibility. You know, the Bible warns us about those who lead and mislead. It says, be not many teachers, for we shall receive the greater condemnation. Be not many masters, James chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to give greater account. We're more accountable because we stand in the position to either lead people in the right ways of the Lord or to mislead them. And the scriptures are clear from Genesis to Revelation that anyone who would mislead any child of God in particular, it were better for them that a millstone were hung around their neck and that they were cast into the deepest sea than that they would mislead one of these little ones of Jesus. And one of the ways that we mislead people is that we are not clearly putting forth in the words that Scripture uses the original gospel, but we're acquiescing to an apostate day where so many who claim to be leading for Christ have softened the blow of what God calls sin by redefining it using softened modern terminology. And this is why they hate the King James Bible, because they want to remain in their darkness and refuse to come to the light. And Jesus says that you must come to the light, not only initially, but ongoing, to have your deeds reproved. He says here in John 3, verses 19 through 21, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. See, these are those who heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're unrepentant. They just want to be saved from hell. They don't want to get to know the Savior. So they're not willing to obey him in what he said is a prescription for following him by denying themselves, putting him first, taking up the cross and following him. But they want to revel and wallow in the mire of their sin and compromise instead of coming to the light. Because they love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. There it is. Jesus is telling on us as we evade the light of truth. And we don't want to go any further. So we want to start covering our sins. Instead of announcing them for what they are and repenting of them and turning from them. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, he that covers his sins or tries to hide them shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, the unrepentant, they hate the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They love their darkness rather than light, and so they will not come to the light so that their deeds can be exposed and they can be delivered and overcome them by the grace of Christ. Amen. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let me tell you, and if you're a true disciple, you know as well as I do that this is a journey. And we better not shun the light, but we better open our hearts, raise our hands, and be arrested by the Lord now before it's too late and say, Lord, it's a sin. I thought about something. I lusted. I hated in my heart. I did not forgive, or whatever the sin is. And just say, God, I coveted, or whatever. Call it what it is, beloved. Continue to come to the light. Don't stop coming to the light. Because if you do that, you're not enduring to the end, and you will be turned away in darkness for not loving the truth. And God will send you strong delusion so that you will be deceived and ultimately damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Notice, he that doeth the truth, here it is, this is the those that are true disciples are authentic before the Lord. That doesn't mean they're sinlessly perfect. That actually means they're acknowledging any sin before the Lord instead of trying to hide in it or hiding behind some eternal security of fraudulent heresy that cloaks them in their sin. Okay? That is the most damning doctrine we can find in the modern church world. It's the first lie Satan ever told to Adam and Eve, which he it led them to fall. It leads people to not be vigilant and repentant. It leads them not to continue to come to the light and admit when they've sinned. Admit their need for God. Admit that they need the forgiveness and the grace of God, and to learn of the Lord and continue to be teachable, to continue to maintain good works, as Scripture says, and walk with the Lord according to His prescription, which includes that you keep coming to the light. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. A true Christian is not full of pride. He's humble. She's humble. They're willing to say, I was wrong. I sinned. And this is what it's called. And calling it by name, by the name God calls it. Okay, saints, may God grant us hearts of flesh to be teachable and pliable and truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's end with Romans 1:32. Notice, who knowing the judgment of God, it says that they which commit such things, sins, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We've got to be careful, saints, that we're not taking pleasure in sin, the sin that's being committed by others, as we've spoken already about, by creating unholy alliances with people that are among the world people or the church world people are highly esteemed, but yet they're committing error. We are to help them, as I was blessed to do and quickened by the Word and the Spirit with the pastor I just talked to you about earlier, who was quoting false prophets and doing other things that weren't according to the original gospel. We must not have pleasure or take pleasure in them. We must help them. We must talk to them. We must confront them. It's not going to be necessarily without conflict, which none of us probably like, but who do we love the most? Do we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? If we do, I have a feeling, I'm being a little facetious with that language, I know He's going to use us at times to speak. Notice, the Life in the Spirit Study Bible, the note by Mr. or Donald Stamps, or should I say the late Donald Stamps, concerning this verse we just read, Romans 1:32, about have pleasure in them that do these sins, for which they will receive death. He says this, have pleasure in them that do them. Paul's last words, Mr. Stamps writes, his last word on general human sinfulness is God's condemnation of a condition even more damning than the practice, supporting, approving, and encouraging evil by taking pleasure in the immoral or the evil, sinful actions of others. This disposition, he says, is the ultimate in depravity, vicarious enjoyment of lust and evil. Sin becomes entertainment, Mr. Stamps writes, number one, the word have pleasure, the Greek word is synodokeo, it means to be pleased with or delight in or give approval to, and points to the casual enjoyment of the sins of others that prevails in human society today. He says, we know that great harm is produced by the portrayal of immorality that dominates the entertainment media, yet many consent to it and derive pleasure from it. Being entertained by watching other people sin and engage in ungodly actions, even while you yourself may abstain from them, brings you under the same condemnation of God as those engaging in such evil practices. He says, iniquity is intensified in any society where sin meets with no inhibition from the disapproval of others and where people enjoy watching it. Hence, those, and especially those who profess faith in Christ, who who use the immoral actions of others for entertainment and enjoyment are directly contributing to the public opinion favorable to immorality, to sin, and therefore to the corruption and eternal damnation of an indefinite number of other people. And finally, he says, this sin is worthy of death and will be exposed and judged at that final day on Judgment Day. Saints, let us remember that God is holy, holy, holy. And he says to be holy, even as he is holy. Now, this is not a manufactured holiness. This is what Ephesians 4:24 calls, quote, true holiness, unquote, not man-manufactured. Therefore, it's full of grace and truth. It is motivated by the fear of the Lord and will come out of our spirit by the resurrection grace of Christ as we're denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. Remember that he that winneth souls is wise. May the desire be to restore others in a spirit of meekness, and yet we always speak the truth in love. We don't try to love people by covering for sin, but we love them enough to speak the truth that God may be glorified to bring deliverance and restoration. Ephesians 4:15. God bless you, saints. Thank you for listening.